are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
Let me ask you a question you maybe don't say out loud, but you have definitely felt. How in the world am I supposed to get through this? I felt that in college algebra. That was my moment of how am I going to get through this? But more seriously, maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a job loss, a relationship that has hit the wall. Or maybe it's just lots of young kids and chaos in your home, that season of life. Or honestly, maybe it's just a regular Tuesday when life feels super heavy. We've all been there and asked ourselves, how am I going to get through this? You're standing at the base of something hard and all your options feel too small and your resources seem too feeble. This is the moment that Psalm 121 is speaking into for us this morning, that how am I going to get through this situation and moments that we all face in our life. It opens up and he just says this in verse 1, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Notice it starts with someone who's looking for a lifeline. Not quick to jump to an answer either. He's putting the question out there. Where will my help come from? It starts with a question. Why? Because anxiety always starts with a question. Worry starts with a question, doesn't it? Our minds race. They race really fast to things like, what if this doesn't work out? What if I fail? What if it all falls apart? And Psalm 121 meets us exactly in that space, and it offers up something more than just a pep talk. Instead, it offers us a path, a way to look up, to get our head beyond just our momentary circumstances. And that's what I want us to dive into today and talk about together. But before we get into the comfort of this passage, which will be there, we have to start with something honest, right? Because we want to be honest people. We want to realize that in order to follow Jesus, sometimes there is hard that comes in life. In fact, this journey that we are walking as followers of Jesus, or if you're not a follower of Jesus, you know too, just walking through life, this is a dangerous journey. There are real fears. There are real dangers. There are real losses. There are real moments of suffering and pain and difficulty. And this psalm is not naive to that real danger. It's not just sentimental. It does not say, don't worry, nothing bad will happen. In fact, it assumes the exact opposite. Verse 3 talks about David's foot slipping. Verse 6 mentions possible harm by day and night, all of his moments and hours filled with possible harm that could come his way. This psalm is written by David, who's a pilgrim on the road to Jerusalem. It's in a psalm of ascent as they're making their way to Jerusalem. It's literal and it's rugged about a dangerous journey. The sun can scorch you, the paths could trip you, bandits could ambush you, and there was danger on all sides. Years ago when I lived in Colorado, I remember one icy morning trying to walk out my steep driveway to go check the mail, and I thought I was being careful, just taking very small little shuffle baby steps, until I wasn't. One wrong step and I was flat on my back looking up at the sky. Now, I didn't plan to fall that morning. I just wasn't prepared for the ice. And that's what life can feel like sometimes, can't it? You're walking along and everything seems fine, then boom, a diagnosis, a betrayal, an addiction, and you slip. Or maybe it's not a fall, it's the heat of life. I grew up in Las Vegas, and I remember trying out in high school for the football team in August in 113-degree heat. Lord knows what we were doing out there. That was not safe by any measure. But I'll never forget how unrelenting the heat was. You couldn't just tough it out. You needed shade. You needed comfort. You needed water. You needed help. And that's what this psalm is getting at, is that there are unseen dangers along the journey of life. And they're often not just physical, are they? Some of you in this room this morning, this size of a room, some of you are worn out because of the heat of pressure. You're feeling all the pressure of life. Some of you are slipping because of the weight of anxiety. You wake up each day and you feel anxious. Life just feels hard and unknown and uncertain. And some of you are scared because you might walk down a road that you've walked down before, a road of unknown, confusion, loneliness, and it can hurt. So the psalm opens up with a question, doesn't it? I love that. It just allows us to sit and to linger in that question. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? And here's the truth. We all need help, don't we? But most of us, we hate to ask for help. Just think of you asking for directions. Because we're Americans, right? We don't have to ask for help. We've been discipled in Americanism, which is rugged individualism. I'll figure it out. I don't ask for help. I give help. I don't ask for someone to meet a need. I meet needs. We love to be strong, don't we? But the Bible's got a completely different approach to those moments of struggle. It says instead of just powering through, we're meant to ask for help. Before we can receive help, we must admit that we need it. You know, if I'm going to be honest with you for a second, I've been pastoring now for close to 20 years, and the longer I pastor, the more I am convinced of this. Freedom from sin and brokenness often begins with something as simple as admitting you need help. Just to confess, to say it out loud, to admit it and to acknowledge to others, I don't have it all together. It's not flashy, it's not complicated, but it feels like a mountain to most of us, doesn't it? We'd rather run a tough mutter than come forward for prayer after service. Because at least with a tough mutter, we get a cool t-shirt. And with prayer, we just get help. We just get help, which apparently sometimes is harder. Why? Because we all overestimate our ability to manage sin. We toy around with sin, we play with sin, we think it's something cute and small and we can just put in our closet, or we can bring it out when we want, or we can keep it under our control. We treat it like it's just some annoying or obnoxious behavioral issue, a discipline issue, and if we just get a new strategy or a fresh burst of willpower, we will be able to control it. But friends, hear me clearly, sin is not something you manage, it's something you surrender. And you surrender it through confession. And it really does. It makes me sad. I just think about my own life. I'll be honest with you guys here in a second. But it makes me sad that even in this room this morning, some of you are going to hear this today, and you're still going to walk out of here thinking you have got it handled. You've got it under control. You'll carry that secret with you, that secret you've been carrying for quite some time. It's hanging over your head. You'll carry that shame. You'll carry that struggle. You'll nod in agreement with me right now, but you'll live in isolation, convinced that if you just try harder, it'll all get better. But that's not how grace works. That's not biblical Christianity, church. The Bible never says God helps those who help themselves, does it? That's not scripture. That's pride in a motivational poster. The Bible says God helps the humble. He gives grace to the weary, and he draws near to the brokenhearted. That's our God. But it starts with a cry for help. You can't be rescued unless you are willing to cry out. This psalm reminds us that the Christian life doesn't start with strength, but it starts with surrender. And we can do this. We can go through the motions. We can show up to our community groups. We can show up to our Bible studies with our life on fire, our marriage on the ropes, our faith hanging by a thread. And when someone asks us how we're doing, we'll say, "I'm good. I'm good." You're good? Are you sure? No, you're not. You're spiritually dehydrated. You're emotionally limping through life. But somehow you've been convinced that asking for help is a weakness. Can we just admit, can we acknowledge together the reason we're here in this room this morning, this is why you got out of bed on a Sunday to come here, it wasn't for the free donuts, it's because we're all saying we don't have it all figured out, right? We don't have it all together. We actually need help. That's the whole point. That's the entry gate into Christianity, is to admit you need help. I didn't grow up in church. Met the Lord when I was in college. And when I showed up to church, I showed up broken. I showed up shame-filled. I had a lot of shame and guilt for things I'd done in my life. I showed up lost. I was confused. I was groping around in the dark for meaning and purpose and love and acceptance and identity. I was addicted. I was confused. I was hurt. And I thought the whole point of coming to church, at least the reason I knew that I was walking into that building, was admitting I needed help. I needed help for those things. to not admit when you walk into church, when you walk into your community group, when you walk into friendships with other believers, to not admit that you need help is like going to the ER and when the doctor comes in going, I'm healthy, I'm good, why are you there? Why are you at the hospital? Why are you in the ER? It's such a perplexing thing. In fact, it doesn't just confuse me. I think it's one of the better critiques that the world has of the church. We can say we have a great physician, but we won't show him our wounds. And the world is watching. The world's watching. But Psalm 121 pushes back. It reminds us admitting you need help isn't weakness, it's wisdom. It's not surrendering to defeat, it's opening the door to healing. So let me ask you, let's just pause for a second. Let me ask you, be honest with yourself. Where do you need help? Where do you need help? Is it in your marriage? Is it with your kids? A burden that won't lift? A sin that you can't shake? Unforgiveness that's lodged deep into your heart and you can't move off of? Maybe you just feel tired. Where do you need help? Let's not just skirt past that. This isn't just me giving a monologue. Like this is us coming to do business with the Lord this morning. Where do you need help? I want you to have that in your mind as we continue to walk through this. This psalm doesn't just say we need help. It tells us where to find it, doesn't it? It says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist David, he knows where his help comes from. And in ancient times, people would lift their eyes to the hills because that's where the pagan temples were. They believed that the gods lived on mountaintops like Mount Olympus. So the phrase, I lift my eyes to the hill, isn't just poetic. It's a moment of real fear. Danger is ahead. And the psalmist is asking, where is help going to come from? Where's help going to come from? Answer, not from the hills. Not from temples, not from created things, but from the one who made the hills. This is where the real heart of the psalm lands, because let's be honest, we don't have pagan temples on hills anymore, do we? But we still have our own altars. You still have places in your life where you're going to go and think that if I sacrifice here, God will get onto my side. Or I can turn to and it will provide me the help that I am looking for. We can turn to work and say, if I just get more accomplishments or more success or a bigger bank account, then I will have been helped. Or we can turn to a relationship and think, if I just have that relationship or it gets healed or fixed, then I'll have the help that I need. Or we can turn to our plans or a medication or performance or control. But these are created things and we're trying to use them for only what the Creator can give us. Romans 1:25 reminds us, and it says this, we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and we've worshiped created things rather than the Creator. Now, we might not bow to golden calves anymore, we're not bowing to stuff like that, but we still do bow down to approval and comfort and control and stuff that can't hold up when life breaks down. So here's the diagnostic question. I just want you to consider this morning. When things fall apart, where do your eyes go? When things fall apart, when you get that piece of news, when life gets confusing or disorienting, when something falls apart, where do your eyes go? Where do they turn? For me, I'll be the first one to confess. I've said with my mouth many times in my life, my help comes from the Lord, and then I've lived as if all of my help comes from my planning, my ability to solve things, to get strategic, to figure it out, put together a 10-year plan for my family, my competence, my hands, my head, my skills, my intelligence, or my ability to just push through and be gritty and endure and be resilient. And here's David. He's reminding me. He's like, hey, better men than you have tried that, and they have found themselves exhausted. But there's one who's not exhausted, and that is your God. That is your maker. And he's inviting us to realign, to lift our eyes higher, higher than ourselves on our own capacities or skills or accomplishments. Because friends, created things will crumble, but the Creator will remain. Isaiah 40 says this, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." That's the kind of God who helps you. That's the kind of God you run to when your life is a mess. Not one who's distant, not one who's tired, not one who says, you know, just figure it out yourself. But one who says to you, I'm with you, I'm for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I want you to know this. I just saw this week, and it just struck me in such a fresh and powerful way. If you look at these verses, there's a major shift. In verses 1 and 2, David is talking in the first person. So I know if you're not a grammar nerd, just bear with me for a second. I promise this is worth it. So he's talking in the first person. He's using language like, I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. So he's speaking about himself, I and my and me. He's saying all that. And then in verse 3, he shifts. In verse 3, everything changes. And he says, he will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. Do you catch that? He shifts from I to you. He's not just praying anymore. David shifts from the first person to the second person. He's not just praying anymore, but he's preaching. Looks like he's standing in the mirror and he's saying, hey, David, don't forget who God is. Don't forget who your God is. He's not just praying, but he's preaching to himself. Because let's be honest, every single one of us in our minds, in our hearts, all day long, we are preaching to ourselves. Paul Tripp says this, it's just so true. Every one of us is meaning makers as we walk through life and we're having experiences and circumstances and relationships. We're interpreting them. And it just depends, what is your grid for interpreting them? How are you preaching to yourself? We are always preaching something to ourselves. We're either preaching good news or we're preaching catastrophe to ourselves. We're preaching that the Lord is sovereignly ruling on his throne and I can trust him and he is my helper. Or we are preaching to ourselves, I've got to figure it out. I've got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and no one's coming to save me. So those anxious thoughts, those worst case scenarios, those fear loops, all of us are really good at preaching panic to ourselves, aren't we? We've gotten so skilled at that. But Psalm 121 shows us another way. David is modeling for us another way that we are to preach to ourselves. You can't control what happens to you, but you can choose what you rehearse. Let me say it this way. Faith grows when you rehearse God's past faithfulness, and doubt grows when you rehearse your present fears. So choose what you're going to rehearse. What is the content, though? What is David preaching to himself? And what does this keeper do for us? Well, the psalmist David gives us a couple of profound promises. The main one that he sprinkles throughout the rest of this psalm is the Hebrew word shamar, which means keeper, to guard, to protect, to watch over. It's used 6 times in 8 verses. This isn't a one-time just like, hey, good luck out there, I hope you figure it out. But this is God is on watch. God is your keeper. God is on guard. God has not abandoned you. God is nearby. The psalm says, here's just a few of those moments, God will not let your foot slip. He watches over you and he does not slumber, and the Lord watches over your life. You know, we just had 4th of July, and I'm sure a lot of us, we spent time by lakes or pools. It's summertime, you're getting outside with your kids. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what this kind of vigilance looks like, especially when you're at the pool or by the lake, right? Even if your kid has floaties on and a life jacket and there's a lifeguard nearby and you've got all those things going on, you're not just casually sipping a LaCroix and checking out and scrolling on your phone, are you? No, you're locked in. You're tuned in like Jason Bourne with a bad sunburn and a beach towel. You're watching, aren't you? Other people might be scrolling through Instagram, but you're tracking splash radiuses, how many kids are near your kid. You're looking at body language, you're checking out for stray dogs, you're doing everything, just make sure that your kid is safe. You're treating it like it's a full-time job. And that's the kind of vigilance that God has for you. He is watching over you. God is not distracted. He's not into social media, so he's not scrolling. He's definitely not napping. Our God does not get tired. He does not grow weary. He is on watch like a parent who never blinks. And what does this active watchfulness mean for us? Well, the psalmist spells it out. He says, God's not going to let your foot slip. Doesn't mean that you'll never fail. It means that you'll never be unseen, that you'll never be unkept. And next, the psalmist tells us, God doesn't slumber. In the ancient world, people believed that their gods could take a nap. Like they needed to be woken up or roused with enough noise or the right offering. You guys remember that moment with Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal by saying, maybe your God is asleep. He just hasn't gotten the memo that we're having a showdown. Maybe you need to make more noise. You need to bang the drums. You need to get louder to wake him up. That was their mentality, that gods took naps, and maybe when they woke up, they were extra cranky like a six-year-old. But this isn't our understanding of God, is it? That's not our God. Our God doesn't doze, he doesn't get distracted, and he never goes off duty. You might be exhausted this morning, but God is not. You can sleep. You know why you can sleep? Because God doesn't. And don't miss this. Sleep is actually an act of faith. It's a daily reminder that we have limits, that you are not unlimited, that you are not infinite, but God is unlimited, and God is infinite, and he does not have limits. We are not in control, but we know the one who is. And this keeper provides comprehensive care, whether visible or unseen. Psalmist goes on to say, look at verse 5 and 6 with me. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, and the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Your right hand was your fighting hand. For most people, I'm left-handed, so sometimes I feel excluded or unseen in these moments. But for most people, your right hand was your fighting hand, and in battle, your right side was the most exposed. So the image here is that God stands between you and danger like a constant shield. And when it talks about shade, it's just not a nice breeze. It's about, once again, protecting you from that unrelenting, oppressive heat, the kind that drains you and saps the energy right out of you. As I said earlier, I grew up in Las Vegas, and if you were outside longer than 30 minutes, 60 minutes during the summer, you could feel the energy just kind of evaporating right on out of you. I used to joke with people when I lived there. I was like, there's a reason America decided to test all of our nuke weapons here. There's not much else going on. All the landscape's very inhospitable. Nothing grows. It's almost like God's sending you a memo of like, get out of here. You're not wanted. This whole place is inhospitable. It's oppressive to life. It's dangerous with that kind of pressure and intensity that comes along. And that's the kind of the battles that the psalmist is talking about. When life turns up the temperature, God is your shady place. He is your refuge. And this promise extends to all hours, 24/7, day or night. It's interesting that it mentions the moon, right? Because the moon in the ancient time was a place often thought of deadly travel, or the night was filled with bandits or accidents. Even the word lunatic comes from the dangers of night, or people who would lose their mind with paranoia as they walk through the deserts. Luna, and tick. People would go moon crazy. But here's the profound promise. Day or night, known dangers or unseen fears, physical weariness or emotional darkness, God is your keeper. He's protecting you comprehensively. You are not alone. Yet this psalm is honest. I don't want to just paper over this. This is not just a Hallmark moment where I'm telling you everything is fine, right? God's promises don't mean you'll avoid hardship, but it means you'll never be alone in it. Let's talk about the closing promise in this psalm. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you, over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now, if we're being honest, that sounds too good to be true, right? All harm. It says, David's telling us that the Lord will keep you from all harm, really? Some of you are like, I just got out of harm. I'm in the middle of harm right now. I have the bruises to prove it. And others of you are sitting in this room right now and you've gotten that really awful diagnosis. You're walking through that potential divorce. You have a wayward kid that you don't know how to care about and you're worried sick over. And you're thinking, I love Psalm 121. I love what you're saying, Ryan. But this part feels more like wishful thinking. So how do we make sense of it? Well, the key to understanding what harm means here is that this isn't a promise that nothing painful will ever happen to you. It's a promise that nothing will happen that God won't keep you through. So there will be hard, but the Lord will be with you. That even in your darkest moments, and if we went around the room this morning, we just talked about it, even in our dark nights of the soul, even when we have had our turn in the pit, we could testify, couldn't we, God's people, that the Lord was with us? That the Lord was working in us? That the Lord was up to good even when we could not see it? Think about Jesus' words in Luke 21. He tells his disciples, this always is interesting to me, he tells his disciples two things in just a couple verses of Luke 21. He says, you will be betrayed. They will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. It's like, well, that's confusing. That seems like a contradiction, right? No, it's a shift in perspective. Jesus isn't promising a pain-free life. He's promising a preserved soul. Not an easy existence this side of eternity, but one where no one can snatch you out of his hand for all of eternity. That is a kept identity. That is a secure future. That is a guaranteed bright tomorrow for everyone in this room who is in Christ Jesus. In other words, you may suffer, you may bleed, you may lose everything the world calls valuable, but you will not lose what matters most. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's what matters most, isn't it, church? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So when Psalm 121 says God will keep you from harm, it's not a promise of safety, it's a promise of security. Think about surgery for a moment. It doesn't look or feel very healing, does it? I'm squeamish, so I don't watch a lot of surgery shows, but my wife is a little bit braver than I am, and sometimes she'll have them on the TV, and it looks like harm, right? Like even as you think about it, there's scalpels, and there's blood, and there's incision, and there's pain. But under the hands of a skilled surgeon, pain is the pathway to healing. You wouldn't stop a surgery midway through because it hurt, would you? You trust the process because you trust the surgeon. And it's the same with God. His promises doesn't mean that we'll avoid every cut in life. It just means that he won't waste a single one of them. Eugene Peterson once said this, all the water in the ocean can't sink a ship unless it gets inside. Nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets inside of us. And Psalm 121 reminds us, God is the one who keeps the water out. He is the one that keeps us buoyed and buoyant, even in the midst of the storm. You know, I've walked through some of that even myself this week. I spent some time with someone close to me the last couple days in a hospital. And at one point, the doctors weren't sure what was going on. The uncertainty was heavy and confusing. And in spite of how thankful I am for modern medicine, I still marvel at the mystery of what it means to be a human, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that we're more mysterious than even we can explain. And as much as I want an explanation or I can turn to answers as my help and my salvation, it was an opportunity and an invitation instead to come to the end of myself and ask, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the one who does know how I am knit together, how my family member in the hospital is knit together. And at that moment, it just wasn't answers that I wanted. It was God. I needed a keeper. Our family needed one who doesn't sleep, doesn't leave, and doesn't miss a thing, even when we do. The one who watches over all of our coming and our going. Who guards your soul, right, church? He walks with you into the hospital room. Some of us have had those moments recently. He walks with you into the courtroom when you're facing those situations. He walks with you into that broken home, that hurting marriage, that unknown future. He watches over your coming and your going. God has not abandoned you and he has not forgotten you. He knows your Monday, tomorrow. He knows the meetings in front of you. He knows the meals you have to prepare. He knows the memories that you're stuck on. And he knows about those midnight panic attacks. Now, and as the psalm ends, forevermore. Forevermore. Now, let's not rush past that. Think about that word. I just want to spend 1 second thinking about that. Forevermore. Psalm ends in such an amazing place. David just uses that because I think David's reminding himself that these kind of promises, they stretch beyond time. They stretch beyond this temporal life. They stretch beyond cancer. They stretch beyond a bad breakup. And they stretch even beyond the grave. Forevermore, God is with you. Psalm 121 ends with this view of eternity. God isn't just the God of your now. He is the God of your forever. This is such an encouragement, right, church, that we can put our faith in King Jesus. You know, I think about Jesus, and in Matthew 26, it says this very interesting line right after the Last Supper. It says him and the disciples, they sung a hymn. I never really noticed that or thought about that. That was interesting. After that, it's Matthew 26:30. They sung a hymn. Now, most likely, as they're moving over to the Mount of Olives, as Jesus is looking at what's in front of him, of what's in store for him, he would have sung a psalm of ascent. For all we know, it could have been this psalm. Him and the disciples, they would have been familiar with the songbook of God's people, the Psalms, and they might have sung this. I lift my eyes up. Where does my help come from? The maker of heaven and earth. Could you just see Jesus singing that as he makes his way to the cross? Knowing what's before him, knowing what he's about to endure, and he's keeping his eyes focused on God, on what's to come, not on his circumstances, not what is right in front of him. And he walked a hard road, didn't he? He experienced harm and pain and loss and difficulty. He did that for you and me, didn't he? To show us the way, to make the way that our sins would be atoned for. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, this is the best news ever in the universe. That there's a God that is so for you, he would come down and die for you. It would show you that God does lift up his head. Jesus lifts up his head. And because of the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame of the cross. And if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, it's us. We can lift up our eyes, not allow our circumstances to be loudest in our life, and be reminded of the goodness of God, his faithfulness. So we have a choice. I want to leave you with this morning. What are you preaching to yourself about God? You're the most powerful preacher in your life. Remember that. Are you preaching panic? Or are you preaching peace? Are you preaching fear or faithfulness? Are you preaching worry or worship? Maybe for you, today just starts with you saying, Lord, I need help. I'm not just going to try to power through and white knuckle it and pretend I've got it all together, but I need help. Help me look up and trust you. Maybe that's you asking for help for the first time, repenting of your pride or a secret sin and receiving his grace. But whatever it is, friends, let's not take this journey alone. We have a family. We have all these people in this room with us. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people that love the Lord, that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's walk with one another. Let's encourage one another. Because we have a keeper, and he's watching over you, and he's steady. And he will not let your foot slip. So whatever lies ahead, lift up your eyes. Look up. Your help comes from the Lord. Let's pray. God, you are our helper. And I'm just praying for the person in the room this morning that is in need of help. First, would you move in their heart? Would you give them even courage right now to just say, today is going to be the day where I admit that. I admit I need help. I'm tired of trying to hold it all together and duct tape my life and keep it all stuffed in the closet, but I'm going to come forward. I'm going to admit I need help. Lord, give them the courage and the strength to do that. That is so the way of you, Lord. It's not the way of the world, that's the way of you. Allow us to give up the foolish endeavor of trying to manage our sin and allow us to surrender it to you. Things that are heavy and burdensome and wearing us down, would we hand them over to you, knowing that you are eager to give us help, to meet us where we are, to care for us, to keep us, to watch guard over our lives. So Lord, your mercies are new this morning. They're available to us this morning. And would your Spirit be strong in all of our hearts and lives and move us from one degree of glory into the next to be conformed more into your image, King Jesus. Amen.